We come with two scriptures this morning, first from Genesis 3 and then from 2 Timothy chapter 1. Beginning in Genesis 3 verse 1, we read these words. For the snake was the most intelligent of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say that you shouldn't eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the snake, "We may eat from the fruit of the garden's trees, but not the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. God said, 'Don't eat from it and don't touch it, for you will die.'" The snake said to the woman, "You won't die. God knows that on the day you eat from it, you will see clearly, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And the woman saw that the tree was beautiful with delicious food, and the tree would provide wisdom. And so she took some of its fruit and ate it, and also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And they both saw clearly, and they knew they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made garments for themselves. And from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "God did not give us a spirit that is timid, but one that is powerful, loving, and self-controlled." This is the word of God for the people of God. As we enter into this Lenten journey, we're going to be focusing on the issue of fear. Because it doesn't take much to look around us and see that our culture these days is driven by fear, by anxiety, by worry, by the unknown and the stress that that brings. And the truth is that fears come in all shapes and sizes. I imagine if we went around the room or if you popped into the chat, you could say a million things that you're afraid of. Maybe little things, afraid of the dark, afraid of spiders, afraid of snakes, you know, little things like that. Maybe bigger things. Fear about where the money's coming from for the next month. Fear about major health issues in your life. Fear about the future. Fear for your children and things that they may be struggling with and going through, and whether or not you're going to be able to be all you want and provide what you need for them. Fears come again in all shapes and sizes. Some of those fears, we know exactly where they come from. Sometimes they're triggered. Fear has memory. Sometimes it can go all the way back to our childhood. When my sister was less than a year old, she was sitting at my grandmother's house and she sneezed, and the dog next to her barked and it scared her to death. Now, she never had any conscious memory of that moment. But from that point forward, for the next 10 to 12 years of her life, she was deathly afraid of dogs anytime she would hear them bark, because fear had a memory that her conscious mind did not have. Fear can do that to us. We have these memories of things that maybe even happened in our childhood, maybe things that we don't even remember. And yet, when similar circumstances come up, it triggers us. It makes us fearful, and we're not even sure why. Other fears we have, we may not have any reason for at all. It doesn't make any sense. Nothing has ever happened to trigger it. One of mine, in all honesty, is the fear of getting on a down escalator. Fine going up, but for some reason, Mackenzie makes fun of me every time we get near him because I have to take two or three steps before I actually step on and let that thing sweep out from underneath of me. I don't know why. There's no rational explanation for that fear, for that discomfort. I've never fallen on an escalator. But sometimes things just come in that make us unsure. And we have no explanation, at least consciously, for it. But whatever the reason, whether these fears are small or large, or whether these fears are deeply embedded in us, or whether they're just completely unconscious and unknown, fear has a way of taking over and hindering us in our lives. Now, fear is not all bad. There are healthy fears. We were designed with a fear instinct. Why? For safety, for security. Science tells us that we all have within us a fight or flight instinct, that physiologically something happens when we're afraid that causes us to prepare ourselves, to react, to respond to danger, to protect ourselves and those around us. This is an important thing. If somebody wasn't afraid of anything, they'd probably be getting hurt quite a bit. I remember when Ariana was very young, she was fearless. She could go on anything she wanted, just run out and not even pay attention, run out in between cars, heading towards the street, didn't think a thing of it. We were always worried that the day would come when that was going to get her in trouble, that she needed to have some kind of reasonable level of fear to at least be aware of what's going on around her. And then the day came when all of a sudden she was afraid of everything. Driving on the highway to her gymnastics class one afternoon, and all of a sudden she started panicking and breathing heavy in the back seat because she thought we were going too fast. We'd driven that route a million times. But all of a sudden that fear instinct came in. And now we long for the days when she wasn't so afraid. It's funny how we struggle to strike that balance. Are we not fearful enough? Do we not take dangers in our world around us seriously enough? Or do we become overwhelmed and paralyzed and begin to fear everything even when there is no imminent danger? We struggle with that balance throughout our lives. And so fear can be healthy, but it can also be detrimental and all-consuming. And as we have seen in our culture, fear has taken over. And groups that used to form around a common interest or a common cause or a common goal often now form around what we're afraid of, a common fear. We see it all over the place on the media. That's primarily how our news outlets work. Doesn't matter which side you're on. The primary mode of operation, the primary way of convincing you that their story, their version of the truth is right, is not to tell you how wonderful and great their position is, but to tell you why you should be afraid of the other side. The same is true with our politics. The same, quite frankly, can be true sometimes in the church, that we become fearful of people who believe differently than us, of people who look differently than us, of different ways of doing and being the church, because it's not familiar. We're not sure. We don't understand what this looks like. Some may look around the room and be fearful about whether or not this church will ever come back to what it once was. And maybe it will and maybe it won't, but regardless, the church has an opportunity to take on new forms, to expand not only beyond these walls, but beyond our community, to people who are watching even online now. And if we continue to stretch ourselves and connect and engage, and if those who are connecting with us from a distance engage, there are opportunities to be had to be the church even bigger than we have ever imagined. But fear can hold us back. Fear of wanting things to be the way that it was familiar and comfortable can prevent us from living in to what God has for us. And so we see fear everywhere. But why are we so afraid? Why did this unhealthy culture of fear become a part of who we are? And the truth is, it's not new. It goes all the way back to the garden. And it doesn't just go back to after the fall. See, that's the irony. If we read on in chapter 3, we find that the man and woman had sewed fig leaves together and they were hiding. And in verse 8, it says that during the cool evening breeze, they heard the sound of the Lord and Adam hid. And the Lord said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself." Often we think of that as sort of the beginning. We're afraid because we're ashamed, because we know that we sinned, because we know that we've rebelled against God, and so our shame kicks in and makes us want to hide, and there's that fear. But the truth is, there was a fear even before sin entered into the world. There was a fear in Eve and in Adam when they ate that fruit. There was a fear that the voice of the deceiver tapped into. That may not have been full-blown. It may not have affected them. It may have just been that healthy questioning. That human spirit of wondering, what if? What possibilities are out there? But the deceiver, that voice within us, that liar that we sung about earlier, that is fear, has a way of twisting those wonders and those what-if questions and making us second-guess everything. And those are the questions that the serpent raised with Eve. Did God really say? Will you really die? What if God is actually holding back? What if God is the one who is afraid of what you might find out and what you might become, that you would become like Him, knowing good and evil? See how the questions start to capitalize on that fear. Start to challenge everything we knew, because up until that point, everything they knew was that God is trustworthy. That God has provided everything that they needed. That God has given them the blessing of this garden and has given them talents and abilities and a promise to go forth and multiply and fill the earth and to be able to live in perfect fellowship and harmony with their Creator. And until now, that was enough. But when fear creeps in, it starts to say, is it really enough? Do you really have enough? Is God enough? Is God even telling the truth? Or is there something more out there that God doesn't want you to find out? Now, of course, thousands upon thousands of years later, we know the truth of the destructive forces of sin and selfishness. We know what God was trying to protect us from by taking on this knowledge and these choices of good and evil for ourselves. He knew the pain that would be caused. But hindsight is always 20/20. Eve didn't have that hindsight. Now, my wife said that if she had been in the garden instead of Eve, we wouldn't have had this problem, because the minute the snake came up, she'd have been gone. Any woman that's crazy enough to listen to a snake, she says, probably deserves what she got. Nonetheless, whether a physical snake, whether an image in her mind, whether these just insecurities that build up within us, they all have the same voice. The voice of the deceiver, the voice of the liar that makes us afraid, that makes us want to push those bounds, that makes us question everything we once knew. And then we find that fear leads us into a cycle that begins with shame as Adam and Eve hide from God. What once was an open, loving relationship now is a relationship where they can't be fully honest. We all have relationships like that. In fact, every relationship we have has some part of it that we are uncomfortable, that we're hesitant to be fully open and honest. That shame is embedded into us now, that we fear if somebody truly knows how I feel. If somebody really knew that part about my life, would they still love me? And then it leads us into another part of that cycle, because in part of our hiding, sometimes we get caught, right? We can't hide forever. And so then we turn on one another. Why did you eat from the fruit? The Lord said. The woman gave it to me. It's her fault. Blame, right? That's the immediate reaction. And if you think about it, it's not just blaming the woman. It's blaming God because, hey, it's God, that woman that you gave to me. You put her in my life. You messed this up. If she hadn't been here, if you hadn't given her to me, then this wouldn't have been a problem. Me and you, we would have been good. But you put this situation in my life. It's all your faults. And then to the woman, why did you eat from this fruit? Well, the snake tricked me. The serpent tricked me. Really? Talking to animals now? Why would you trust a serpent over your Creator? But this whole cycle builds. And we could go on and on and on throughout history and throughout our contemporary society and look at example after example. We could look at our own lives and see time and time again where that cycle repeats itself. Those moments where we're fearful, where we worry about how somebody is going to respond, about how somebody's going to react, about how some situation is going to turn out. And we're ashamed. We don't want to admit something. We don't want to be fully honest about something. So we hide, we're quiet, and then we get called out, and we make excuses, and we blame everybody else for the problems that we face. We're going to dig more into that piece next week when we look at our fear of other people and the way we tend to demonize other people and blame them and make them scapegoats so that we don't have to deal with our own insecurities. It's easier just to say it's their fault. We wouldn't be afraid if it wasn't for them. But fear is something that comes from within us, not from outside. And if we're not careful, fear will take over. But here's the good news. And it comes from this passage in 2 Timothy. God did not give us a spirit of timidity. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit that is powerful and loving and self-controlled. Fear is not something we can overcome in a moment. It's a spirit that is within us that takes a lifetime of transformation to overcome. And it happens every time we turn our attention towards God in trust and in faith. You see, fear is really nothing more. It's not the opposite of faith. It's really nothing more than putting our faith in something other than God. When we put our faith in God, we trust that all will be well, that God will provide. But when we put our faith in something else, when we put our faith in another person, when we put our faith in an institution or in a system or in a government or in something else in our lives, even if we put our faith in our own abilities and our own strengths to overcome and to get through this situation, guess what? All of those things that we trust in will fail. That's why we're afraid. Because deep down we know that those things will fail. We know that the things that we have put our faith in, the things that we have upheld, will disappoint us. But God does not disappoint. And so we must not be conformed, as Paul writes to the Romans, to the patterns of this world, the patterns of fear and shame and blame, but that we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we do this by the way we respond to the moments that we are fearful. It happens every time we're afraid, every time we're insecure, every time we worry. You might want to say, oh, well, I'm not afraid. I'm not a fearful person. I'm bold. I'm courageous. I'm tough. We put on that external facade. But deep down, we know we worry about stuff. There's anxiety inside. And every time we feel that, the question is, how do we respond? Do we respond in this cycle of hiding and blaming and making excuses and trying to overcome ourselves? Or do we respond by trusting in God and saying, you know what? God, thank you for loving me in spite of this. See, that's the beauty in God's response. Look at how God responds to Adam and Eve in their fear. He doesn't come down and condemn them. We could say, yes, there are consequences to their actions. Pain enters the world. The stress and the anxiety that Adam will face trying to till the soil on his own and not be blessed in the garden with more easy labor. Even the consequence of death as they are sent out at the end of chapter 3 from the garden. The Ash Wednesday service that's available on our website, the video of that service, I talked about that piece of being cast out of the garden. You can go back and look at that. And death being introduced into the world. That was not what God intended. But fear of death is one of the greatest fears that every human being struggles with. But death in and of itself was not just a curse. It was an opportunity for hope. Because you see, God says when he sends them out into the wilderness, he says that they have now become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now so that he doesn't stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. That is why the Lord sent them out. In other words, God knew that our sin was so destructive, that the cycle of fear and shame and blame was so destructive, that he did not want us to eat from the tree of life and live forever in this sin-soaked reality. He didn't want us to live forever in a life that would be filled with pain and hurt and fear. And so he made a way that is painful, that is fearful, that takes us through death, and yet, through Jesus Christ, shows us that that is not the end of the road. That that is the gateway to eternity. That that is the path to resurrection and new life. That that is the moment when we are truly free from fear. When we are truly free from the destructive forces of sin. And Jesus showed us how to begin that life now. To die to ourselves. To go ahead and embrace death. And to begin living as if your eternal life has already begun. In the kingdom of God which has come near. How do we do that? Well, we do it every time we feel anxious and every time we are afraid and we choose to respond differently. Jim Wallace of Sojourner's Ministry, he says that gratitude is the greatest release for our anxiety and it calms our fears. That instead of being worried about what if all the negative, we sit in wonder and awe and thankfulness for all that God has done. And in remembering all of God's provisions and being thankful and grateful for all the blessings in our lives, the fear starts to fade away because we realize that the fear is not in control. There is still goodness and joy and hope because the Lord is with us. Dr. Mark Siegel from NYU, a medical professor, says that another treatment for fear is to replace it with another deep emotion like caring or compassion. That when we turn our thoughts and our focus outward towards others, the fear within starts to fade away. And we know this. We know this because think about the times in your life, maybe as a parent, when something tragic happened to a child or another loved one and you were in this situation or you were sitting behind by the hospital bed of someone who may have been dying or you were caregiving for someone who was really struggling and you really deep down are afraid. You're afraid of losing that person. You're afraid of something worse happening. You're afraid that you may not be able to handle the situation as well as you need to. All those insecurities and fears come in, but guess what? Because your focus is shifted to my care and compassion for that person, we do things that we never imagined being able to do in those situations to show love to someone else. The fear fades away And we conquer that fear because we are more concerned about how we can help and how we can bless and how we can love that other person than we are about the risk to ourselves and our own insecurities. That caring and compassion takes us outside of ourselves and quells our fear. Loving kindness, Rabbi Rami Shapiro says that loving kindness invites us to this question to move us beyond fear. It asks us the question, will I engage in this moment with kindness or with cruelty, with love or with fear, with generosity or with scarcity, with a joyous heart or with an embittered one? That's the key, isn't it? It's always the key. That's what Jesus modeled for us. That's what John writes to us in 1 John 4 when he says, perfect love casts out all fear. There is no fear in love. Over the next several weeks, as we move towards Holy Week and Easter, we're going to be exploring several specific fears, beginning next week with the fear of other people and the way that that culture of fear has kept us from living as God has called us to with an abundant life. The question for us today is simply to dig down into our souls and ask ourselves, what are our deepest fears? Where did they come from? How have they impacted your daily life? How are they holding you back? And what would it take to choose love instead of fear? To choose compassion instead of anxiety and worry? To walk in the path of Christ, who taught us to take up our cross and embrace even death itself, because there is nothing to fear. Do not fear those who can kill the body, he says, but fear the one who can destroy the soul. And it is fear itself which destroys our souls, that puts us in this endless cycle that we find Adam and Eve in the garden. But this is not who we were created to be. And so fear not, God says in Isaiah 41, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and faith and love. And help us to overcome our fears with goodness and kindness and gratitude. Help us to engage each moment, not with a manufactured courage and a tough outer skin, but with a real vulnerability and a real honesty that says, yes, we are afraid, but we trust that you are greater than our fears. And you walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And you have gone with us in the fire and in the floods. And because you are with us, we need not be afraid. Help us to enter fully into this Lenten journey, into this season in the wilderness, to face our fears and to experience the blessings and the gifts which you have given us in this in-between time, this time when we are exiled from Eden, and yet this time in which we are conformed more and more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, and prepared for an eternal life in your kingdom. We ask all this in Jesus' name and by the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen.